Hey, everybody. Thanks for joining us for the weekly Worcester Nazarene podcast, a conversation with our pastors and leaders to help us along our journey of loving God, loving people, and living transformed.
Well, welcome back to the Worcester Naz podcast. We have Pastor Nate. He brought a great message on confession on Sunday. And man, it was such a good day in so many ways. We had baptism and just confession where we all got to just get some of the things out in the open that have been in the dark and have been hiding for so long. And so just so thankful for all that the Lord did yesterday and just your faithfulness to speak into that.
I appreciate that.
So it's good to be here and sit down and talk about it.
Yeah.
I wanted to just, before we jump into some of the meat, I want to take a similar kind of take you did in your message. Talking about a little more the history of John and how he came about and how he was a disciple and now he's a pastor and a leader and doing all those things. You said something about how Jesus entrusted the care of his mom to John and how that was kind of showing us who he was becoming.
Yeah.
What did you mean by that?
Well, I mean, obviously I'm looking at it just from the practical reality, you know, as an eldest child in my family, and it obviously doesn't have the same social ramifications that it had back then, but I would not entrust my family, whether it's my own children and my wife or, you know, my parents, I wouldn't entrust their care to somebody that I knew was brash and made poor decisions and was just kind of a hothead. Like, I would run from that person. And so when you see where John was, and again, getting that nickname, Sons of Thunder, for him and his brother, and by the time these 3 years with Jesus had elapsed, Jesus 100% trusted him to, again, care for his family legacy. Because as the eldest, he was the one that was responsible. Like, what happens to Mary, that was Jesus' responsibility, you know, as the eldest child, and the rest of his family, he would have been seen as the leader of that as well. So, especially because obviously by that point, Joseph would not have been in the picture anymore as the caretaker of the family. But it's such a clear indication of this is what John was, and this is where we see him transitioning. And obviously he hadn't gotten all the way to where he was going to be at the end of his life. Because none of us are that way. You know, we all have a different spaces that we occupy at the end of our journey in the beginning. But to see that even in those 3 years, this transformation had already happened to a dramatic enough extent that Jesus is willing to go, you're the one. Not to mention the fact that he was physically there. I mean, with all these other men that had walked with Jesus, and Peter tried, man, he slinked along there for a while, before he got scared off by a little servant girl. But, you know, it was indicative of who John was becoming, that he was becoming somebody who could be relied upon, who could be trusted, and who actually cared enough about what was going on around him to be wise in what he was doing and what he was dealing with.
Mm. And even the fact that he goes from, I mean, obviously Jesus knew him because, you know, he's God.
Right.
But becoming who we know to be like the beloved disciple.
Right.
And they're like best friends.
Right.
And I think that journey is interesting.
Yeah.
A lot of what we were talking about like on Sunday was kind of revolving around this idea of we are no longer defined and held captive to what used to be.
Yeah.
And God is taking us on a journey of becoming and coming into the light and all of those kinds of things. And so as that was kind of unfolding, where are some areas where you have seen some of that development happening in Worcester Naz lately? Like, I know that we've been around for a long time, but we're always growing, both individually and corporately as a body. And so what are you getting excited about?
Yeah. Well, it's been an interesting thing because we've been talking about a lot of this because we've got a lot of transition going on. I mean, with Cindy retiring and my dad's, you know, upcoming retirement and all these things and the changing of hands and what that's going to look like for everybody as we move forward, you start getting reflective on what has been. And so I've been thinking back quite a bit to, you know, coming here in 1995 and what was here then. And it seems like a really dramatic change, but it was slow. It was just a process. And we're still going through that process of like, what we were 5 years ago is not what we are today. It's changed. Our dynamic has changed. Personnel has changed. But for me, the thing that I really keep coming back to with all of that and is the anchoring in what the Holy Spirit has called us to do. Our mission has not altered. We're still doing the same thing in that way that we've always done.
Yeah.
You know, we're wanting people to know Christ. We're wanting people to gather and to be a part of a body and a community that's heading towards him as much as we humanly possibly can do. And the methods have changed, the people have changed, the faces have changed over the years, but it's not been any one dramatic moment. And I think that ties in with the whole John story as well. It's like, one of the things I love about being a part of the kingdom of God is it's such an upside down kingdom. You know, none of it makes sense. And John's story, you know, becoming the beloved disciple and all of those things as you were referring to before, that made no sense. He was the youngest of the entire group. Again, hothead, you know, brash, all these things, was just a fisherman, you know, and yet he ends up becoming this one that Jesus has this connection to, this human connection to. And that's the thing is I kept referring to Jesus as the man Jesus because I want people to realize like there was a difference between what John experienced because he was with the man Jesus. Mm-hmm. Yes, God. Yes, man. All at the same time. We know this. We acknowledge this. But he was with the man. He actually experienced life with the man, the day in, the day out, all of those things. And that had a significant impact, I think, on who John was and who he became. And so watching John's transition and even laying that over where we're at Worcester Naz, it's like, it's been a slow process of these, you know, 30 years that I've been here now watching all of this happen. And I can point to like these little moments where dramatic change was being seen, was like being put forward and we were really seeing something. You could point to those moments as like watershed moments in the church. But it's been because of the little faithful things all the way along, just the small yeses, the small tweaks, the small directional changes that have led to a dramatic difference where we are now. And so for me, I think Worcester Naz is a testament to the mission being consistent, but the entity being transformed. Mm. That it's slow, that it's over time, that it's process, that it's not going to be, you know, something dramatic. Again, there are moments where the Lord does something dramatic, but it's just faithfulness over time. And if we're faithful, he's already faithful, and it just comes together in a really incredible way that results in thousands at this point being transformed by the gospel. And so I'm excited about the things that have stayed the same as we have continued to be shaped mm-hmm. by the needs of the community, by the refining that the Lord has been putting us through. I would say that would be the thing I'm excited about is consistency over time and being able to see the dramatic difference between the two ends of where we are now and where we've been before.
Yeah. Some of the nuances that have been taking place, even within the last like 5 years, just culture shifting and media exploding and all kinds of different things. It's been really cool watching our church specifically, and also just the global church taking on a form that I don't think anyone could have conceptualized years ago.
Absolutely not.
Because most of the technology we have doesn't exist. A lot of the needs our community has mm-hmm. weren't as prevalent.
Right.
And so that's kind of cool.
Yeah.
And also, I mean, as you were talking, it kind of reminded me of so many of the journeys of our people and even myself. I mean, I've even now I'm like, I'm kind of a hothead sometimes. Like I fly off the handle.
We all have
I'm
those
like,
moments. We all do.
It's terrible. But the story of John and him on this journey and developing and the mission staying the same, but Jesus really taking him through this thing over the course of 3 years mm-hmm. being like, this is who you were and this is who you're becoming and this is who you will become.
Yeah.
Gives me so much hope.
Absolutely.
Like, for myself and for, I mean, anyone who's a follower of Christ.
Yeah.
You were talking about living in the light, and I don't think that journey would have happened for John or any of us if we aren't like very intentionally walking with the Lord, living in the light. I mean, God is light. In him, there is no darkness. You quoted that. But what are some practical ways that you would say, like, we can walk in the light? We don't have to, like, keep coming back to the light after we've gone to darkness. Give us some handles for that.
Yeah. Well, and I've talked about, you know, my own sanctification experience before and even on this podcast. But, you know, for me, I didn't understand what I was seeing in the lives around me, even though, again, born and bred Nazarene, I've heard it preached, but for some reason, the message of sanctification for me was, I need to try harder. I need to do better. I need to be better because mm-hmm. clearly I'm not doing it right. Cause I see all these other lives where the Holy Spirit's moving these people. They're loving and they're kind and they're doing these things that are like not in necessarily in my nature to do, you know, and they're bent towards the will of the Holy Spirit, not bent towards their own desires. And so my thought is like, well, I gotta try harder. I gotta buckle down. I gotta do these things. And so for me, it was the realization that like striving is not it. That's just not it. And I hate to use this word because it sounds so flaky, but it's being. It's being present and the reality of understanding that He is with us all the time. You know, growing up in kind of the worship revolution, you talk so much about, you know, experiencing the presence of the Lord or having the presence of the Lord, you know, evident in a place. And it's not that that's not true. The presence of the Lord is meant to be experienced. It's not just something to understand mentally and assent to it that way. He does have experiences and interaction with us. But I think that I got so caught up in that, that I missed that He's just with me always. And that realization that I'd never known a moment without the presence of Christ, even before I'd come to Him, He was drawing me, He was wooing me, He was calling me to Himself. And then that realization that this is just what I do. I say yes, and I am just going to be. And, you know, for me, it's been that process of even going, God, I can't believe I'm going to do this. I'm going to quote Theo Vaughn a little bit here. I just recently saw a deal where he was talking about his addiction recovery process.
Okay.
And how he essentially had this prayer where he would, you know, struggle with, you know, he'd just binge drugs or do whatever it was he was doing. And he would say, I would go to God and I would pray, God, I don't want this thing anymore. And I don't want to do this anymore. And he said, but all the time inside, I knew I did. And he said, so instead I started praying, God, I don't want this anymore. And even as I'm saying that, I know that a part of me is lying and that I want this and that I'm going to do it again. Will you help me not to have that little part in my life, that little part that still wants that? Will you help me deal with that? Mm. And that's the thing that came to realization for me. It's like, I can't fix myself. I can't change my heart. I can't change my motives. I can change my behavior based on the calling of the Holy Spirit, but I'm going to have to trust Him to change my desires and change my heart because I'm not capable of that. And so I'm going to try to be faithful. I'm going to do what You've called me to do, but I'm going to trust that You are the one who's going to transform my heart because I can't do that. And so that's been for me, that realization and even something looking at somebody like John, you know, Jesus just wanted him close, like get up close to me. You're going to have this transformation happen by being next to me, by knowing that I'm with You, by being present with me. And that's been revolutionary for my life, in my journey in terms of walking in the light. It's like, I don't have a moment where I'm not with Him and where He's not with me. And that changes what I do. That changes the responses I have. Not perfectly. I still have to go back and make apologies and set things right. You know, but He's faithful in showing me those things too. And it's not just guilt. It's like, hey, fix this. You got a deal. And so, yeah, I think that's it. It's being. It is being. It is being with Him, understanding that He's with us. And my prayer so much in these last years have been like, make me more aware of Your presence. Mm-hmm. Not God be with me or God come with me or, you know, God fill me. It's like, no, You've already done this. I'm going to trust that and say, make me aware of it. Mm-hmm. And let me see You in the everyday, in the mundane things that don't actually matter. Because that's where we're being formed.
Yeah. If I had known we were necessarily going to go here, I would have brought a book that sits on my shelf just to like show you. It was given to me by a friend of mine, Nito Slack, and he's a good
That's
friend of mine.
That's an amazing name, by the way.
He's amazing. He's a missionary. and man, like just, I have the utmost respect for how he walks with the Lord. Like I've just really learned a lot from him. And one of the things that he practices is this game. It's called a game in this book, but it's not a game.
Yeah.
It's called The Game of Seconds. And that's what the book is called. But it's talking about how we can try and compete with ourselves to see how many minutes of a whole day we can spend 1 second in that minute acknowledging Christ's presence. Uh-huh. And so like in this moment, it would almost be like in this minute, I recognize that the Lord is right here and he's in this podcast with us.
Yeah.
Or he is sitting in the living room of whoever is listening to this right now or in their car or whatever. Yeah. It's like he pulled up a seat, or if you're doing homework or if you're washing the dishes, like he stands next to you and he's washing the dishes with you.
Yeah.
And these are the kinds of things that he practiced in this book outlines. And it is like the smallest little thing. It's like super thin. I think it's 40 pages and it's giant font. It's like, it's nothing.
Yeah.
But genuinely the way that it has transformed his life, and the way that, as I've noticed my friends kind of picking up on this, it's transformed theirs. Mm-hmm. I'm wondering if those kinds of things, just taking a split second out of just a moment of whatever, like you're saying, those mundane moments, being aware of the fact that like, Christ sits with us.
Yeah.
That would change anything.
Yeah.
And man, I often forget about the book, and I don't play the game. I'm not good at it. But I want to be.
Yeah.
So it just kind of lives in the back of my brain, and I don't know, you mentioning that sparked that.
That's great.
But shout out to Nito for telling me that one. I want to go to the confession side of things that you mentioned, and even we practiced as a body on Sunday. You said something about Protestants not doing this. For anyone who doesn't know church history and might not even know the word Protestant.
Yes.
Before we get into that, if you could flesh out
absolutely
what that means.
Absolutely. So essentially it is where we saw the split of all the denominations that we see now and the Roman Catholic Church. Basically what was going on is there were some abuses that were happening in the Roman Catholic Church. Still a lot of faithful people, still people who love Jesus. The church overall was not corrupted, but there were complaints and concerns that godly men and women within the church had concerns about. And so they brought these forward. One of the ones names that we know so well is Martin Luther with this, had no desire to leave the Catholic Church, wanted to see reform within the Catholic Church. And as a result, he was excommunicated and called a heretic. And out of that, we see a lot of these streams of denominations that we currently have now. So anything essentially in, especially the United States, that is not Roman Catholic usually would be referred to as Protestants. I do like to point out that we as Nazarenes through our Wesleyan heritage, we kind of have a little bit different stream from the rest of the Protestant denominations in that we formed for different reasons at a different time. But we have a lot of shared things with that.
Yes.
So there you go. There's a quick little synopsis.
Yes. as you were saying that, I was like, oh man, I know what that means. I'm curious. I'm curious if anyone else caught it. Cause it was like, it was super quick and it was not the main point at all.
Right.
And so you did mention, you're like, this isn't really something we practice very often.
Right.
And we're worse off for it.
Yeah. And historically our movement did, you know, Anglicanism did. And even Wesley was really big on, within his Methodist groups, doing this, having confession with one another.
Yeah.
So again, even historically for us, this was a thing, but has kind of faded. Sorry, didn't mean to.
No, you're good. Now I'm trying to decide which of my thoughts I'm going to chase. Really quick, a quick aside.
Yeah.
Do you want to hear something crazy?
Please do.
Okay. My aunt is involved in a small group in a church in Kentucky.
Okay.
And their icebreaker every single week, you will never guess what it is. It is the most absurd thing I've ever heard. Their icebreaker is, what's your win and what's your sin?
Oh, okay.
And every week, that's how they open.
Okay.
And honestly, I was like,
I love that.
And they are Protestant church. I was like, are these people? This is great.
Well, again, I refuse to cede those things to the Catholic Church or to the Eastern Orthodox Church. Like these things are for the body, and we're instructed in scriptures to do them.
Absolutely.
So I think it's been more a product of indifference rather than an intentional stepping away from that.
Yeah.
And so, you know, for my little part in my corner of the world, I want to help fight that.
Yes. I've been thinking a lot lately just about, man, there are things that they just don't come up in natural conversation.
Yeah.
Like you can't be like, well, I've actually been really struggling with like whatever.
Yeah.
Because we just don't talk like that.
No.
And there was, there was almost a sense of freedom in the room on Sunday, yeah. just being able to be like, oh, like, you mean we all got stuff.
Right, exactly, exactly.
It's crazy.
Exactly.
And that was really, really cool.
And in hindsight, I got to tell you, there's one thing that I thought of is I wish I had done this. And if I ever do this again in a sermon, I will. But I wish I had said, okay, pastors first, I want you to go to each other and confess to each other. And then we will hear the confessions of others. I wish I had done that. And I didn't think about it until both services had wrapped. And I'm like, next time though, next time.
Next time.
Because we need to lead by example right. in that. Because we do. As pastors, we have stuff too.
Yeah.
We absolutely do.
Yeah.
And we need to show that. People need to see that.
Yeah.
Anyway, sorry, but I got really excited about that since you brought it up.
I love that you were thinking that because I was also thinking that yesterday afternoon. I was like, oh man, that would have been so cool.
Yeah. Yeah. So next time, mental note, we're on it.
Yes. And it still was beautiful.
It was powerful.
It was so beautiful. And so much of God's grace just mm-hmm. being shown in the courage he gave people to say, hey, you know what? I don't have this right all the time.
Yep.
What are some things that you are looking forward to seeing more of? I know that like that confession piece is kind of new, and there's been a couple of those kinds of prayer things we've been leaning into lately that we have been a house of prayer for as long as we've existed.
Absolutely.
I think we're embodying it in a slightly different way in recent days. And so you said you want to lean in more into like this confession side.
Yeah.
What are some other things that you're like, ooh, I kind of want to, I want to help our people be formed in this way.
Yeah, absolutely. I think that all of these things, all of these spiritual practices and disciplines, I think if I were to distill it all down, it's been this idea of like, we want to normalize these things.
Mm-hmm.
So I feel like for prayer right now, we're in a season of like, we want to normalize prayer. We don't want it to be, okay, we have to spend, you know, in some closet or we have to gather to pray intensely about a particular thing. Like, again, as I always say, if we see something written in scripture that we only see one or two times, it's because it was unusual enough that they wanted to write it down.
Yeah.
So whether it's Pentecost or these other mass gatherings where it's like the Holy Spirit shakes the building, it's like, yes, those happened, but those were rare. They weren't having every single prayer meeting or every single moment be that moment. It was significant enough to write down.
Yeah.
And so the day-to-day, the normalization of like, no, pray now. This is just what we do. This is how we respond. And I think the same thing with confession. You know, I recently heard of a Eastern Orthodox priest who was going to a monastery that he went to a lot. And he had a dear friend that before they were even priests that he had known and that they went there. And so he went and visited him with him. Was like, hey, how's it going? You know, how you doing? And he looked at him and went, I hate that question. He's like, nobody really means it when they ask that question. He's like, but I'll tell you how I'm doing. And he said, and he just there in front of his other brothers in the monastery, he just started confessing his sins to me. He said, and then I almost aggressively started confessing my sins right back to him. And he said, That was that realization for me of like, this is just normal. This is what we should do.
Yeah.
Not judging each other, not angry with each other, not coming down on each other because, oh, how dare you do this thing? It's like, yeah, and me too. And so again, I love the idea for all of these spiritual disciplines, whether it's praying together, whether it's hearing each other's confession, whether it's being silent, whether it's lamenting, like these things are normal and they should be seen as normal in the church. So normalization for me is the name of the game. All these things should be part of everyday life and we shouldn't think of them as odd or unusual or standout moments. That shouldn't, a day like yesterday shouldn't be out of the norm. That should be what we're typically doing. So yeah, I want to see these things normalized. That's what I want. That's my base level heart desire for all of these things.
I love it. Well, we are just about out of time, but I have one question I like to ask.
All right.
Every time I get to be on, and it's just, if you could have one final word to anyone listening, if you want our people to get one thing, what would you tell them as we wrap up Sunday?
You will never regret a single moment when you say yes to Jesus, when you say yes to the leading of the Spirit. It may terrify you. It may cost you something. It may be hard, but you will never regret a yes to the Holy Spirit ever.
Mm.
Big, small, day-to-day, life-changing, whatever it may be, you will never regret it.
Yeah. Well, friends, thank you for joining us. You're amazing. You are loved.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord is with you wherever you are today. He pulls up a chair next to you. So see you next time.